So this month we're talking about this never-ending, reckless love of God. As we're looking through our own internal wounds, this month we're doing a series called The Enemies from Within. And when we think of enemies, typically we think of external enemies, you know, whether it be hostile countries or adversaries against us, you know, people in our lives. But this month we're looking at the enemies from within, the enemies that we don't typically confront. But as we're going to see this morning, Jesus tries to help people throughout the scriptures, throughout the gospels, confront these wounds that are present in our lives. See, we have to understand the origin of these wounds. When God created the world in Genesis 1 and 2, the world was perfect. There was no wounds. There was no pain. There was no death. There was no heartache. There was nothing. There was none of that. It was good. But in Genesis 3, man chose disobedience rather than obedience. And whenever that happened, sin entered the world and everything broke. And Scripture explains to us that when that broke, man's relationship with God broke, but also everything else broke. The environment broke. The future government broke. Death, which was never present up until that point, is now present. And so we now live in a broken world. From Genesis 3 on, the world is broken. All you have to do is turn on the TV and you know that. We live in a broken world. And so in that brokenness, we all have wounds. We all have pains. We all have things that have happened to us in our lives that we have to confront. That we have to be honest with ourselves. Because if we don't confront these enemies, if we don't confront these enemies from within, these enemies of our hearts, then they will continue to destroy our lives, destroy our relationships, destroy our finances, destroy, most importantly, everything God's called us to be. See, what happens is we build up these emotional walls. Whenever it's a natural human coping mechanism that whenever we get hurt, we build up walls. See, that's what they would do, you know, in Old Testament time, right? They would build a wall around their city to protect themselves. Well, we still do the same thing, except our walls are emotional, to protect ourselves. Because we say, we're not going to allow that to happen to me again. I'm not going to be hurt like that again. So I'm going to build up these walls. But the problem with these walls is it's not the manner in which God desires us to handle those wounds. See, because the walls basically say, God, I got this. See, because why do we build up emotional walls? For our protection, right? But in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays, Lord, if there's any way that I don't have to endure this pain, may it pass, may it come. But not my will, Lord. But yours be done. See, understand this. This is what I'm getting at. You cannot operate in that spiritual framework and still have emotional walls built up. They're contradictory to each other. Because the prayer Jesus put, the posture in which Jesus said, He said, God, if I have to go through pain to bring you glory, let it happen. But emotional wall says, Lord, I want to serve you, but I'm not letting this happen to me. This isn't happening to me. I'm not going to go through that pain again. You see the dichotomy between those two postures? And if we're not careful, our natural human tendency will always go to protection of ourselves. And what we have to learn to do is tear down these emotional walls and offer them up to God. Our series verse is Proverbs 4:23. And it says, guard your hearts above all else, for everything in life flows from it. So He's telling us to guard our hearts, but not from these emotional walls status. He's telling us to guard our hearts because what we pour in will come out. So if you're pouring in spiritual things, then spiritual things will come out. if we're pouring in worldly things, if you surround yourself with a bunch of negativity and gossip all day long, guess what's going to come out? If you surround yourself with a ton of worldliness, guess what's going to come out? But if you surround yourself with those things that bring God glory, that's what's going to come out. And so we have to recognize this. So what are these enemies of the heart? Well, the first week we talked about guilt and how we carry around guilt. How so many of us are feel so guilty because of something we've done in our past. And how we're not, if, you know, Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we need to offer that up. We need to ask for forgiveness for those we may need forgiveness from, but we need to move past it. Last week we talked about anger. Anger. What's the root of our anger? Because a lot of times we express our anger towards things that's not really at the heart of it. So we have to look back, and that's not always pleasant, but we have to look back at the root of our anger. And this week, we're going to look at an enemy of the heart that's not nearly as recognizable as those two. But it's just as important. And it's greed. It's greed. See, greed is a little bit harder to measure. When we see greed, we naturally think of rich people who hoard money, right? But biblically, there's so much more than that. See, greed, biblical greed, the true greed, has no socioeconomic status at all. From a biblical standpoint, some of the wealthiest people I know are the most generous. And some of the poorest people I know are the most greedy. So biblical greed doesn't know socioeconomic status. And we're going to look at the passage this morning and see that from this passage. See, because greed basically says, I'm old. I'm old. I'm entitled. I work hard. See, we buy into that, right? I work hard. I own this. This is mine. I've earned this. Those are some of the things we say about greed. I've done all this, so I've earned this. But the reality is, Scripture's very clear that our lives are not our own. If we are a born-again believer, that our lives are not our own, that we've offered that up. You know, what's Paul saying to the church of Philippi? He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What's he mean by that? My life is totally surrendered. I'm not pursuing money. I'm not pursuing stuff. I'm not pursuing vacation. I'm not pursuing any of this stuff. For me, as long as I live for Christ. And to die is gain. And so we're going to look at that. Look at what Jesus says in Luke 12:15. We have the scripture for the screen. Look at what Jesus says. He said, then he said, this is Jesus talking, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. See, why does he say be on guard with greed? Why does he say that? Because greed is the most subtle and easily deceivable enemy of the heart. Because again, if I took a poll and say, how many of you struggle with guilt? A lot of you would be willing to raise your hand. If I said, how many of you struggle with anger? A lot of you would be willing to raise your hand. If I said, how many of you struggle with greed? A lot fewer of you would raise your hand. Honestly, think about it. See, greed, and because of that, is very deceivable in our lives. It's very subtle, and it can be very deceivable. But it's such an enemy of our heart. Look at what Jesus said. He said, life is not measured by how much you own. Basically, when we struggle with this enemy of the heart, stuff equals life. So if that equation is in your life in one sense, if you have bought into the lie and deceived yourself in any way that, you know what, if I get this job, then I'll be happier. If I got a bigger house, I'll be more fulfilled. If I got more stuff, nicer stuff, bigger stuff, then I will be satisfied. If you buy into that at all, in any way, shape, or form, then you have the enemy of heart of greed. And so we have to recognize that. That is a way that the enemy wants to take us down. Because he wants us to feel like, well, it's okay, because here's the truth and here's the reality. There's a lot of very wealthy people in Scripture who were very God-fearing and very loving. So Jesus is not saying here, you can't have anything. That's not the point at all. The question is, are you pursuing that for satisfaction? Or are you pursuing more stuff for security? Man, if I could just earn more money, then I can have a bigger retirement. And if the economy crashes, I'll be okay. See, you know what that does? That type of mindset does? It says, God, thanks, but no thanks. I appreciate you want to be my provider and protector and all, but I got this. I'm going to do it. And so this is that enemy of the heart that's very subtle, but it rules in many of our lives if we're not careful. It can be very evident. If you have your Bibles open up to Luke chapter 18, and we're going to see a man that Jesus encountered who struggled with this. See, the biggest problem with greed is it places an emphasis on material things rather than eternal things. It places an emphasis on the things of this world rather than the things of the spiritual realm. And so we see an encounter with Jesus in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18. And it's titled, The Rich Man. This is what it says. It says, once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your mother and father. The man replied, I obeyed all these commandments since I was young. When Jesus heard his answer, he said, there's still one thing you haven't done. Sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have the treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Look at verse 23. But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your truth, Lord. Father, in this morning, I pray that, Lord, we're just vulnerable to your presence and your word this morning, Lord. God, we just want to follow you. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that you will give us the direction and the guidance. That, God, these walls will be torn down. And that, God, we will be honest with ourselves. And we will allow you to deal with us, Father, from the inside out. We praise you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is probably, this isn't a definite statement, but probably the only man in Scripture that ever came to Jesus, to the feet of Jesus, and left in a worse condition. Probably the only man. See, because he seemed like he had a lot of things going for him, doesn't he? He was a very moral man, very ethical, religious man. You know, he was earnest. He was faithful. He had followed all the commandments. He probably used his wealth and influence for good. Probably what we would consider a good church member. But Jesus loved him too much to leave him there. So Jesus said, hey, look, there's still this condition of the heart that I want to help you with. There's still this one thing that I want to help you with. But he refused to abandon his own way, his own ideology, his own worldview in order to follow Jesus. See, we can come up with one word that defines this man's problem. One word. If you just really study that passage, we can see one word about this man. And that's he was dishonest. He was dishonest. He was dishonest with himself. See, he came to the right person. He asked the right question. And he got the right answer. Right? He came to the right person. Hey, how do I inherit eternal life? He got the right answer. Surrender it all to Christ. But yet he made the wrong decision. Because of dishonesty. Because he was dishonest with himself. And he was dishonest with God. He was dishonest. See, he had convinced himself in his own way that if I do enough stuff, If I give enough money, if I go to church enough, if I, in my own power and my own strength, can accomplish enough things, then I will be okay. And Jesus turned that worldview upside down. He said, but you have a heart condition. You have a heart condition. And you're not recognizing your heart condition. You want God, but you're not honest with yourself about what He's calling you to. Once again, getting back to Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart. Guard your heart from what? With the truth of the gospel. See, 1 John, this is what John says in 1 John. He says, if you continue to walk in darkness, but you're convinced that you have fellowship with God, you're lying to yourself. Think about that for a second. If you continue to live in your sin, and you've got to a place where you just justify it. I'm cool. I'm all right. I do enough. Yeah, I've got these skeletons in my closet. I like to indulge a little bit when no one else is looking. It doesn't hurt anybody. And we've convinced ourselves. It's okay. Just me and the girls, we're getting together and we're just going to talk about people. There's nothing wrong with that. Just me and the guys, we're going to get together. You know, no one's going to drink and drive. And we convince ourselves why these things are okay. We convince ourselves, just like this man did. Look at what Deuteronomy 11:16 says. It says, beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Beware that your hearts aren't deceived. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. That's what we were talking about a while ago. Whatever you plant, you're not going to plant a tomato plant and expect it to produce cucumbers, will you? Well, no. So why do we plant sin and expect it to produce spiritual things? See, I love, can you put back up Galatians 6:7? It says, don't be deceived. God won't be mocked. Basically, are you like this rich young ruler? Have you gotten to this place where you've deceived yourself? You've deceived yourself. He says, look, you can deceive other people, and you can deceive yourself even. You can justify and say, I'm okay. I'm in good standing with God. You can deceive yourself and your hearts all day long. But God won't be mocked. You will one day reap what you sow. So he's giving us a loving warning here. Listen, have we adopted some type of worldview in which we've deceived ourselves that because we go to church enough, because we read our Bible and pray enough, because we give enough money, because we serve enough, that we're okay? And he's saying, no, don't let your hearts be deceived. Don't let your hearts be deceived here. Dishonesty. See, this man, I don't believe he was so dishonest with himself that he recognized, you know what, I'm not in good moral standing, but that's okay. I think he bought into the lies enough that he honestly thought he was good. And that's the warning here. That's the dishonesty thing. That we've come to a place that we've bought into the worldly promises so much that we've justified ourselves instead of allowing God to examine our hearts. So what was he dishonest about? I want to see three things that he was dishonest about. And the first one was his view of God, of Christ. Now, understand this. He came up and he said, you know, good teacher. Now, if you understand culture, the word good was generally reserved for God. So they would call a rabbi master or teacher. But generally, the word good was reserved for God. So what was Jesus' response to this man when he said that? Good teacher. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. Why did Jesus say that? Why did Jesus say that? Why did Jesus say, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Because he was testing this man to see if he was truly being honest with himself about who was standing in front of him. See, he was testing him. Am I truly good? Are you truly acknowledging my deity? Do you truly acknowledge the deity of Christ? See, because his word said that, right? His word said, hey, Jesus, I acknowledge you as God. But his actions didn't. See, his view of Christ was perverted and twisted because he knew that God was standing right in front of him. And he acknowledged it with his words, but not his actions. It reminds me of Luke 6:46. Same thing occurring. Jesus' disciples are following him. And he turns around and he asks them. He says, why do you call me Lord when you don't do as I say? What's he saying there? He's saying it's one thing to sit in here and praise Lord Jesus, my Savior. It's one thing to say it with our lips. But are we saying it with our lives? See, his view of Christ was perverted. He was acknowledging with his lips, but not his lives. If he truly believed Jesus was God, then why did he argue with him about the law? Why did he brag about his own goodness? Oh, I followed all those things. See, when I read that, I picture somebody who, you know, when Jesus said, follow these things, you know, follow these commands. I imagine him being pretty boastful and proud. I did that. Yep, I'm good. I got this. And then it came crashing down because he refused to obey God's word. He was dishonest with himself. In his dishonesty, he viewed, please don't miss this. In his dishonesty with himself about Christ, he viewed God more like a business transaction. Hey, if I do enough for you, then you'll do this for me. If I go to church enough, if I do enough good things, if I give enough money, if I say enough prayers, if I do enough of this, then you'll do this for me. It was more like a business transaction instead of a total surrendering to the feet of a loving God. Let me ask you, are you dishonest about your view of Christ? Do you acknowledge him with your mouth, with your words, but your actions are something totally different? Are you dishonest with yourself about who Christ is? The second thing he was dishonest on was his view of sin. He had a very superficial view of his own sin. He obviously tried to be a good moral person, right? But he justified his sin. He said, yeah, I've got some stuff, but I'm not that bad. So because my good deeds outweigh my bad, then I must be okay. But Jesus said, that's not enough. See, you want to know what he did, what his major flaw was when his sin? He refused to look at the mirror and see the stains and blemishes in his life. He refused to say, I am unworthy. I can't do this on my own. I am broken. I need a Savior. And that was his flaw of view of sin. Now understand this. Jesus told him, he ran out commandments. Follow the commandments. Which commandments did Jesus quote? Jesus quoted commandments 5 to 9. Jesus told him commandments 5 to 9. Now most of us may not recognize that, but back then they'd have all recognized that. Why would he start with 5? Because 5 to 10, the second table, if you will, were the commandments that dealt with our relationship with other people. Don't murder, don't steal. So he goes to commandments 5 and 9. Why did he stop at 9? Why did he stop with commandment 9? Because he knew this man's heart. And commandment 10 was, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. So instead of telling him commandment 10, because he knew this man's response, he knew this man's heart, he knew this man was going to say, I got this, I'm good. He knew that would be the man's response. And so instead of telling him the commandment 10, he challenged him with it. He gave him a literal, okay, go do this. Go sell everything and give it to the poor. And the man walked away sad. And that leads us to the third thing, his third dishonesty in his life, was his view of salvation. See, I want us to understand this. In verse 18, look at what it says. It says, what should I do to inherit eternal life? What things do I need to accomplish to have eternal life? What do I need to do? See, it was about him. And so for him, if he did enough good works, then he would earn salvation. So it was about him. So I want us to understand something this morning. Jesus is not calling every one of us to sell everything we have to give to the poor. That is not a factor in salvation. Okay? This was a challenge of the heart condition. You can go sell everything you have, give it to those who lost everything in the flooding, and still be the same where you are in your condition with God. But God will convict us. See, and that's what he was doing with this man. He knew the state of his heart, the condition of his heart. And so he presented a challenge to him to break from that, to once and for all be honest with himself. See, because you know what else you can't do for salvation? You can't keep on going with how you've always lived. Salvation, you know what it requires? It requires repentance. It requires coming to an end of ourselves. That's what salvation is. Coming to an end of ourselves so the beginning of God can take off in our lives. And this man was refused to do that because he was dishonest with himself. He wasn't honest with his own spiritual state. See, the story of the rich young ruler is a warning to people who desire the Christian faith but refuse to be introspective. Refuse to allow God to examine the depths of their hearts. To examine this place in their lives. I said this a couple weeks ago. Worldliness will always be selfish. Godliness will always be selfless. Worldliness always says, what more can I get out of this? Worldliness is always selfish. It's always about feeding my flesh, my desires. Worldliness will always satisfy your worldly desires. Godliness will always satisfy the kingdom's cause. It will always be about not my will, but yours be done. See, that's godliness. Godliness comes to the end of ourselves and says, not my will, not my desires, but yours be done. A total submission and surrenderance to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because without the cross, we're all doomed and hopeless anyway. And so as the worship team comes up and we close this series, not just this sermon, but this series, I want to ask us this morning, what enemies of our hearts are present? Guilt, greed, anger. Those are the three we discussed. There's more. Jealousy. Do we have an enemy of our hearts that we refuse to acknowledge? Are we more like this rich young ruler than we want to acknowledge? Are we more like him than we realize? Do we go to church, do a bunch of good things, but honestly, deep down, if we're truly honest with ourselves, we're trying to satisfy our own desires rather than the kingdom? Are we vulnerable to what God wants to do in our lives? Are we vulnerable about sharing his love with people who are broken? Or are we more concerned about what they might think of us? Are we vulnerable about God leading somebody in our lives in need and saying, you know what, let me give whatever God leads me to give, regardless if it hurts? See, we don't understand giving till it hurts. We understand giving in abundance. Giving as long as we have enough to give. But the spiritual realm says, give as long as God leads you to. And let him be your provider. See, that's what these enemies of the hearts do. They build up these emotional walls. And they keep control in your hands instead of God's. And so this morning, as we have this time of response, I want to challenge us to not be this young man. Not be this guy who says, I've got things. No, I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as these people, and I've got a lot of things together. If you struggle with guilt, lay it at the cross of Jesus this morning. If you struggle with anger, ask God, where is this coming from so I can handle it and deal with it and move on? If you struggle with greed, don't just say, well, you know, at least I'm not that bad. Don't be like the rich young ruler. Let's have a morning, this morning, where we come to the feet of Jesus with arms abandoned and saying, Lord, take it. Take it. Take it. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you. We praise you and we thank you for this day. Lord, I just pray that you'll move in our lives in a powerful way. Lord, I pray that if anyone in here doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that they will come forward, that they will talk to myself or Pastor Chris or Pastor Seth, Lord, and understand what that looks like, what that means, Father, to surrender our lives to you, Father. What does it mean, salvation in our lives? What does that look like? What does that mean? If anyone in here has never been born again, Father, may they put their pride aside and recognize that that's the only step that they could take to ever satisfy. I pray that they will just come and pray with one of us this morning. And we can lead them in what Scripture explains salvation looks like. I pray for those in here who are born again believers. But at the depths of their heart, when they're honest, they're more like the rich young ruler than they want to recognize. They're trying to do it on their own. And they have these enemies of their hearts. God, I pray that these enemies of our heart will be crucified this morning. And it will be you living through us. As Paul said to the church of Galatia, I have crucified my flesh, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. May that be the cry of our hearts this morning. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name.